Welcome to another episode of Oversaturated, the podcast where we discuss music, movies, pop culture, and everything in between. I'm Johnny.
And I'm Ralph.
Welcome to episode number 72.
72! Seven deuce, baby! That's all I got. That's lazy, I know, but that's all I had.
Man, you were in quarantine, you're supposed to be able to come up with something better.
No. I know, right?
Oh man, but new listeners, please follow us on all social media. Facebook, just search Oversaturated the Podcast. Instagram is Oversat the Podcast. Twitter is Oversat Podcast. And our email is oversatpodcast@gmail.com. And please check out our website, oversatthepod.com. Anything you need to know about Oversaturated is there.
Yeah, and if you want to follow us individually, I am The Minor Raph on Instagram and Twitter.
Twitter, I'm JON, two underscores, the letter B. Instagram, JBS underscore ESL underscore AAMU. Yes, sir.
You know, that joint longer than the songs verse, but for today, we got a special guest in the building, in the proverbial building today. Definitely a good friend. Husband, man of God, all that great stuff. But not only is he that, he is my ace, my line brother, a member of the greatest fraternity on God's green earth, Omega Psi Phi Fraternity Incorporated. We have Reverend Kevin James Jr. in the building.
Hey, man. What's going on, y'all? Thank y'all for having me.
No problem. No problem. We coming up on our first year in the fold, but we'll get to that. Jesus Christ.
What have I gotten myself into? No, just play.
It's all good.
Right. But it's been a while because we've been trying to set this up for almost a year, like a little bit over a year. It's just the schedules had never really lined up. But now due to unfortunate circumstances with everything going outside with the quarantine and coronavirus just running amok.
Yeah.
Our schedule's lined up today. Like, our schedule's lined up so we can find out.
The Lord shut us all.
Pretty much. But there is no off the dome for this episode. There's no pull up this episode. There's no structure. We pretty much just going to get into a nice open dialogue with Reverend James over here and see, you know, where this goes. But, you know, we just have to kind of start and do a little icebreaker for right now. How's everybody doing with everything going on? How's everybody holding up?
Man, I think that this pandemic has definitely shook and is going to shift a lot of organizations, especially for the church. I've just, in the conversations that I've had with other pastors and other Christians, is that this has really pushed the church to get back to our roots, which is really outreach and community. Mm-hmm. And I think that for some churches, we got comfortable being in the four walls of the church and really got comfortable with the privilege of being able to come to church, whether on time or late or whatever, or picking and choosing. And now, with most of us being quarantined, and some type of restriction around the country, it's really intensified a crossroad for many believers. And that is, you know, where do I find my hope? Where do I find my spiritual nutrition when the privilege of me just being able to get up, get in the car, drive to this building has been taken away from me momentarily? And I still need some spiritual guidance. And so I think to your question of how we're doing, I think people are in a place of contemplation. And I think that it's also for the church a great time for a renaissance and a revival to take place within our churches and our structure.
Johnny, what you got?
That's a great response. like, man, how do I even say the petty stuff I was about to say? Sheesh. No, but I'm all right. I've been holding up okay. It has been a little difficult living on my own now, but I still get out and go see my mom when I can and go see her friend or two, but I'm not going to like heavily populated areas. And I'm starting to get used to working from home now. Like, working from home is getting a little easier now. So getting adjusted to that has been great. And I think going back to work, like going back to the office, is going to be kind of wild, because it's like I'm comfortable here. I can get up and go straight to the kitchen for lunch. Like, I ain't got to worry about what I'm going to eat for lunch and all that. Yeah. Like, this is great. So I'm doing all right, man. How about you, Ralph?
I think right now with me and my fiance kind of adjusting to what's the new normal, I think I'm okay. Like, I think I'm more at peace now, because it's crazy with the world kind of going as crazy as it is outside. You can only do so much. I find myself being more at peace within my home, which I don't know if that, you know, the parallels, you know, really can, you know, you can draw on. But I think right now, as crazy as everything is, I'm not worried about coronavirus. And I don't mean that to be arrogant. Like, if I get it, I get it, right?
Right.
Yeah. I'm just worried about the people around me. Like, I'm worried about, you know, I'm worried about y'all if y'all get it, or my family, or my mom, my, you know, those things. So it's kind of like, I'm fine. Yeah. It's just, you know, when you start trying to, you know, think about everything that could happen, that's where I think the anxiety kind of wears down on you. But true. I'm great. Like, I know I may sound a little funny, but I'm great. I don't really worry about it. It's like, if I started, trust me, that'd be a whole different monster, right?
Right, exactly. And I think, for me at least, like, not watching the news as much, not listening to Donald Trump speak, not listening to the governor speak, it's like, it's helping me to not be, well, it's helping my anxiety to not flare up. Because if I listen to all, because Donald Trump is a different anxiety on his, with himself on top of the coronavirus. Amen. So it's like, not listening to him, not listening to the news stations talk about it all the time is helping me keep my mind clear. So people, try to stay away from the news as much as you can. Still try to get updates, but don't like just sit and watch it all day, you know?
Exactly. Don't dwell on it. But yeah. I'm like how Kevin kind of gave his intro, like answering the initial question,
right?
But it kind of ties back into another thing. How do you think this has affected your ministry? Like, how have you found your ways to kind of circumvent the coronavirus with still, you know, preaching?
Man, that's a good question. So I pastor Macedonia Baptist Church in East St. Louis. We are the oldest black church in the city of East St. Louis. We were started a year after the city of East St. Louis was created or established. And so for us, we have always prided ourselves on being the mother church and being a place where at one time, you know, la-di-da-di and everybody flocked to our church. And so, you know, when I got there in 2016, that wasn't necessarily the case. We were going through a period of transition, right? And so here it is, 3.5 years later, finally getting the congregation to a place where, I mean, we're filling up on Sundays, ministry is flowing, multiple generations in one building, and then boom, just like that, this pandemic breaks out. And now we can't even gather together, you know, as we once did. So it ends up impacting us in a holistic way, because now it forced my congregation and myself to really look towards the future in this area of technology. You know, so for me, as a millennial, as 20, you know, I'm 29. My mind is always future focused and thinking about how we can incorporate technology. But one of the sad things about the church environment is that although in world culture, the culture changes every 5 years, if not every 2 years now because of technology. Well, the church, unfortunately, it still takes us 15 years. So we're already decades behind when it comes to these things. And I think that this, when I try to look at it from a positive perspective, it's really pushed us to expand how we do ministry. And so what I have done is we actually pre-record our Sunday worship services. So my band and I, we go to the church on Saturdays and we record service just like it would be. And then we preview it onto YouTube and Facebook on Sunday. Nice. And this past Sunday was our second week doing it. And we've had well over 500 viewers each week to watch our services. And we've incorporated Text to Give and Givelify, which is an app that people can give or they can give online. So it's really pushed us to look at evangelism and outreach, not just being knocking on doors and handing out tracts, but realizing that having a website, having technology, incorporating these areas of social media and social spaces really is a form of evangelism, because I'm still sharing the gospel with you, but doing it through another medium. So for me, I've really have tried to look at this from a positive place, like both of you all have been saying, and really see how is this making us better as a church and as a people. And just the conversations that I've had with pastors, it's really pushing us to be creative, think outside the box, do something different, and be all right with the fact that some things that we do is just not going to fit the traditional mold. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean you're on your way to hell.
So let me backtrack for a second. Now, you said that you feel like the church is like 15 years behind when it comes to keeping up with, I guess, the outside world per se. Why do you think that is?
Well, here's the reality that I've come to understand as a pastor is that for some people, church was not necessarily the place that I come to advance in how I see the world. Church was the place that you came to escape the world. And so when you take on that mindset, you don't want things to change because the world outside of you is changing so rapidly. I mean, let's think about it, right? All of us, y'all got iPhones or Android, you know. Listen, I went and got my one phone is an iPhone 8, okay? By the time I got my iPhone 8, the next one was getting ready to come out, you know, and then once you get that one, it's the next. So technology is making time smaller. It's making the changing of the culture go quickly. And so church was really the safe place for people to remain in a posture where they didn't want to change. And unfortunately, it ends up hurting us because when you want to escape the reality of the world and come into a place and keep it the same, you also neglect the fact that there's certain aspects of the church that has to evolve if we're going to be able to minister to people in an effective way.
Right.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Now,
I didn't even think about that type of response. That's dope. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. Now, Kevin, you are originally from Baltimore.
Be more, boy.
Now, how was your upbringing in Baltimore, and how did that kind of help you just transition into being a preacher in another city? Like, you know, how did that prepare you just to come here?
So let me first say it is Baltimore. It is not Baltimore. It's Baltimore.
that's how the native said Baltimore.
But man, that's a great question. So when I came to East St. Louis, one, let me say this, East St. Louis just kind of is a smaller version to me of home, because in Baltimore there is a lot of disparities that you see there economically, socially. And so it's there. And I learned through growing up in the church and working in the community, being in the trenches during this time, of outreach and really helping to speak truth to power, it prepared me to come here and do the same. And so, in fact, the scripture tells us that there's nothing new under the sun, which is so true. And when I came here to East St. Louis, one of the things that I did was every Saturday after I finished, you know, doing what I was doing, I would walk my community. So I would go into the All Weathers. I would, you know, maybe even walk down to the hole when it was there, or to the Gumpers. And people would say, like, you know, Pastor, why are you walking around here by yourself? You know, it's bad around here. And I'm like, well, listen, if God didn't kill me in Baltimore, he sure ain't going to bring me to East St. Louis to kill me. You know, he brought me here to do work. And so one of the things that I realized, and this was, now you guys had the Michael Brown situation. Mm-hmm. We had Freddie Gray.
Right.
And I had I was fortunate to actually be at Freddie Gray's funeral. Fortunate, but yet unfortunate. I was able to be there for his funeral. That night after his funeral, you saw on the news that there was this, you know, big outbreak in Baltimore, and the National Guard was down there. And I was amongst the pastors who ended up doing just kind of the walk in the city down the street of what's called West North Avenue, which is similar to our Broadway or our St. Clair, kind of how long that street extends. And that night at New Shiloh Baptist Church in Baltimore, Harold Carter Jr. is the pastor there. We actually had a meeting with all of the gang members in Baltimore and the clergy. We came together and had a meeting, and that meeting forever changed my life, because sometimes we get in our privilege, you know, and we begin to look down on people and say, you know, oh, I got to minister to them. And sometimes, and they said it, the ministry that they need is just for us to speak to them, just to treat them like a human being. And that would cause them to be open to being a part. And so that interaction really has helped me, that when I came here to East St. Louis, every individual that I came in contact with, I saw them for their humanity, mm-hmm. and not necessarily for their disparity or their downfall.
Yeah. One thing, I'm glad you brought that up, because a lot of people would become hurt or turned off by the church when particular people, especially clergymen, kind of look down on their parishioners, right? So right. How do you think, you already kind of got to it, but why do you think that is? Like, do you think there's something that the Black church can kind of do to kind of get those people back? Not necessarily just, you know, they don't have to go to your church, but get them to believe in God. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I think that, again, I think God is, he's really bringing us to a place of humility with this, this pandemic, right? Because the reality is, when you are a pastor and you got to sit in front of your laptop and preach to people, or you got to preach to an empty sanctuary, man, that is so humbling. I mean, it takes all arrogance and all pride out of you, right? Yeah. And so I think God has done that. And the scripture reminds us, God says it like this: if my people who are called by my name would first of all humble themselves and pray, then turn from their wicked ways, he says, I'll heal the land and I'll hear their prayers, right? Mm-hmm. And so the reality is, God has brought the church, clergymen and women, to a place of humility. And now it's up to us, you know, to make the decision. Are we going to treat everyone with value and with dignity? Now, here's a shameless plug. My sermon that I preached on Sunday, right, really talked about us getting back to the place where we value people in a social space, valuing their dignity and their humanity, and holding ourselves accountable to treat people as they should be treated. Mm-hmm. Now, we've been taught in our country, right, that respect and honor is earned. Well, that's not a Christian principle. Our Christian principle is this: because God made you, whether you are an atheist, a Muslim, whether you're a transgender or you're heterosexual, you were created by God. Mm-hmm. And because of that, I love you. Because of that, I see you, what we say in the streets, real recognize real, right? Mm-hmm. So when I look at you, I see the real. I see that God created you. You see that God created me. And despite your difference, whether I agree with it or not, I've got to love you because God created you. And I believe that if the church truly, if we truly live that out, man, we will see an influx of people because people are looking for hope.
Yeah.
You know, people are looking for hope in all different type of places, you know, whether it's, you know, the strip club or they're looking for it in the bottle. They're looking for. Now, Ralph, I ain't talking about you going to the strip club. I'm just saying. You know, they're looking for hope in every area, right?
Yeah.
And if we show them that this hope that we have is a hope that is not built off of judgment, but a hope that is built off of meeting people where they are and then showing them and pulling them. Let me put it in Omega terms. We lift as we climb. So,
amen.
You know, essentially, that's what we do as believers. We lift people as we climb to that next place in our own lives. So I hope that this pandemic has helped other pastors to come to that reality and Christians.
You kind of went to the point of where, you have to love everybody regardless of their viewpoints or sexual orientation. How many times have you personally been challenged when, you know, an atheist or a Muslim necessarily doesn't agree with Christian principles or Christian doctrine? How many times you find yourself having those debates?
Well, here's the thing. I don't debate with people. That's not, you know, if I got to argue you about the scriptures, I'm not doing that with you. Here's my thing. I'm not here to change you. I can't do that. No man has ever been successful in changing another human being. You can't do that. Only God can. Right? Now, I can speak and tell you why I believe God. I can give you my witness, because the Bible says in Revelations that they overcame him, talking about the children of God overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. So the only way that I can get you to become curious about the gospel of Jesus Christ is not telling you, oh, you're a Muslim and you're going to hell. You're a Jehovah's Witness and you're going to hell, you know, or you're shacking up and you're going to hell. That's not how you're going to become curious. You're going to be turned off by it. But if I meet you where you are and let you know, listen, this is who I was, this is who I am, and this is who I'm becoming, let me show you how I got there and who's the person that's connected to me that helped me to get there. That's how you lead people, you know, to relationship with Christ, by, again, recognizing their humanity, but also understanding that not everybody believes that they need Jesus. And if we come from that standpoint of realizing that I got to get to know you, the person, and you get to know me, and in you getting to know me, you will see Christ. God will do the rest. I ain't got to drag you.
Yeah.
So going back to what you mentioned about just being able just to love human beings, because that's what God wants. Specifically, I guess I want to mention the homosexual people, because I've been to churches where, and of course these were older pastors, where they have literally stood in the pulpit and condemned homosexual people. Have you received any criticism from your older peers in the way that you bring your teachings to your congregation?
So, criticism, no, and this is why I'll say that the position that I stand today, I didn't always have it.
Okay.
I've been preaching since I was 8. And so I'm a fifth generation preacher. And so I grew up, you know, in church, and just through, and again, you think about it, for those of us who grew up 80s, 90s, right? We knew people were homosexuals or lesbians, but it wasn't as apparent or as out as it is now. And so when I came up in preaching, what really, I guess, pricked at me was when it came to my family's doorstep. One of my cousins, who we were raised like brother and sister, in high school, she finally came out to our family and, you know, told us that, you know, she didn't say that she was a girl, you know, believed that she was born a man. She just was a girl and she knew that she wanted to be with women. Mm-hmm. You know, and for me, that really did something to it. Rocked me because I felt like I lost my sister. And if I could do it over again, I would have so much done it differently because I did not treat her right. I in some regards, because I was trying to process my own emotions, I couldn't be there for her. Mm-hmm. When she needed me to be there, right? And so that's something that I have definitely regretted. Now, since that time, you know, she and I, we've talked and I've apologized for, you know, not being there for her, because this is something that we have to realize as the church. Being there for someone doesn't mean you agree with what they choose to do. True. Being there for someone is just being there.
Yeah.
It is letting them know that despite what you choose, I love you. And, you know, the church has to, and I'm sure there's some who may listen to this, you know, podcast that stand on either side of the spectrum and listen to me and disagree, right? Because at the end of the day, no, am I an affirmer of same-sex marriage? No, I don't. I don't condone that. That's my theological conviction, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what I believe based off of my interpretation of scripture. Mm-hmm. I don't perform same-sex marriages. However, I don't treat, you know, same-sex loving individuals as anything less than a child of God. I have people in my congregation that live alternative lifestyles. Are they out with it? No, not per se. But we've had people to come to our church that, you know, are transgenders, that, you know, identify as, you know, born one orient, you know, sex and now identify as another. And I can't look at them and say, oh, you know, you're going to hell because you're choosing to live this life. That's, I don't have a heaven or a hell to put someone in. All I can do is hold the standard. And that is love is the standard. And holding the understanding that if the Bible is to be the final authority in your life, what does the Word of God say and how can you make it applicable, you know, to your life? I think for the church, we've just been so scared of having that conversation because we think, especially in the Black church, we think that having that conversation means that we condone it. Yeah. Right. And that's and you can have a healthy conversation about sexuality, because I truly believe if we have more conversations about sexuality, and when I talk about sexuality, I'm not even just talking about orientation. I'm talking about even sex itself, you know, and really having that conversation. We'll see a difference. No. Does that mean that homosexuality and lesbianism is going to be completely wiped off of the earth? No, because it's been here. It's been here for centuries.
Yeah, right.
You know, homosexuals, just because people are choosing to come out of the closet this year or, you know, pride parades are growing, there were people who was practicing homosexuality centuries ago, right?
Yeah.
But
yeah,
it's about you making the decision that your conviction is your conviction, mm-hmm. but just because it's your conviction doesn't mean that you have to condemn or damn someone to hell because they see it differently than you do. Now, you know, and again, I set the standard at my church, you know, as to what we practice and what we don't practice across the board as an institution. But I'm not going to forbid someone who is living an alternative lifestyle, someone who identifies as a different sex than what they were created. I can't, prevent them from coming to the church. You know, but that might just be what they need to keep living, you know, life and growing and understanding God in a different way, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, because I have a cousin that, you know, we went through that experience, it made me look at things a little bit differently.
Okay.
So let me ask a follow up to that. Sure. So your reaction to your cousin when she first came out to your family, do you think that was a product do you think your reaction was a product of the way you were raised? Like, just even outside of the church, just your environment, like family, parents?
Yeah. Yeah, I think it was a combination, right? Because again, you know, I grew up in the 90s. It was not as accepted as it is now, you know? Yeah. And I would even say, I don't think anybody ever, I don't ever remember a conversation where my mom and my dad said being gay is wrong or being a lesbian is wrong. I don't ever recall having that type of conversation because they had friends that lived alternative lifestyles. I always saw my parents display love to people, mm-hmm. no matter who they were. And in mm-hmm. fact, my childhood pastor, and my father in ministry, both of them, we had people in our congregation. I remember at my home church, there was a guy who's since deceased, who he was a cross dresser, but he came to church every Sunday. And no, my pastor didn't agree with it, but I never saw him tell him, oh, well, because you got heels on, you can't come to church. Mm. He prayed for him. He showed, you know, love towards him. The church, we were a loving church. So I think I was blessed that mm-hmm. I was in an environment of not necessarily accepting of lifestyle, more so than it was accepting the humanity of another person,
right.
and realizing that they are worth being loved despite what you disagree. Now, me and my reaction to my cousin, I think it was just something, you know, going back to psychology, there's just some things that's inherent that you kind of process based off of your environment, yeah. Whether it be family or, you know, school or whatever, that you start processing what's right, what's wrong, right. what feels right, yeah. what feels wrong.
Yeah.
And so to me, right, when I saw that, when she's saying it to me, all I can think of, you know, two women like, oh, man, that ain't right. Like, this is my yeah. cousin. Like, you know, she's supposed to have kids and she's supposed yeah. to get married and this, that, and the third, you know, which we know nowadays, you know, she can still have a baby, you know, she, you know, it's multiple ways for that. Right. And, yeah. you know, and so I think my response or my reaction to her was that, but it was mm-hmm. also, I felt like I was the cousin that I knew had died. And yeah. now it's this new person that I have to now get used to. Mm-hmm. I think yeah. that was the thing that hurt me the most, that caused yeah. me to respond that way.
Yeah, like you said, it's what you consider to be normal. And then when that expectation doesn't meet that normal, you're kind of freaked out about it. So yeah. that's where the reaction comes from. Hey, I've been learning stuff in therapy, but that's another thing.
Come on, boy.
That's what I'm talking about, baby. That's what I'm talking about, baby.
See, won't that therapy do it? Thank God for the therapist. Hallelujah.
I know, right? We are all millennials, right? And Kevin being the preacher, the magnificent preacher, the wonderful preacher that he is, I want you to kind of, like, talk about these things. Where do you think the disconnect becomes with millennials in the Black church? Like, I think it starts with us, like why a lot of millennials are broken off from traditional church. Like, it's a lot of unorthodox ways of worship these days. And there's nothing wrong with it. I think people are still finding ways to get to Jesus. But
right.
mm-hmm. no one wants to go to church and not a traditional church at that.
So, I Lord have mercy. I don't listen. I have had so many conversations about this, right? And I tell people this, right? I think it's different. I think it's different based off of region. I think it's different based off of location, because you can go some places and you will see millennials really active in ministry, really in church, really giving their all. And I begin to ask the question, what really drives our generation to be a part of something, right? So let's not coin it as church, right? What does it take for us as millennials to be a part of something? And I started realizing that two elements. It always dealt with outreach. So how can I connect? And then how does my connecting then impact me and the bigger picture that I'm trying to accomplish in life, right? If we were to take a survey or just a visual survey of churches that have heavy populated millennial demographics, I can almost bet you, and I don't believe in gambling, praise God, but I can almost bet you $100, right, that outreach and some strong connection to creatives, creativity, business, there's some level of connection there, right? Because at the end of the day, it's about reaching out, and then in me reaching out, what is coming back to me that's helping me to accomplish my greater goal.
Yes.
And we got to think about it. You know, I think about how I was when I was raised up in church, and I think about the days where people, you know, they played for free. You preached for free. Well, those days are gone. Those days are over, right?
Yeah.
In fact, some pastors will exhaust their whole budget just to have an amazing band, right? And so it's about this evolution or evolvement of realizing that you've got to be able to be versatile. So our motto at Macedonia is that we are a church for all generations. I have six generations under one roof at my church, right? And so I've realized that the reason why generations haven't been able to get along with each other is, one, there's a communication breakdown. We don't necessarily know how to communicate to them without offending them, and they don't know how to communicate with us without offending us, right? So let's think about it. The first thing that a baby boomer or, you know, the Bridgers, that they'll say to a millennial is, you know, well, y'all not faithful. You know, you just come in and come as you go and as you please, right? And then our response to them, or, you know, is we don't want to be in church with all them old people because they don't know nothing, or they just want to do it the same way. Well, here's the thing. As a pastor, I have what is called an aerial view. I can see everybody.
Yep.
And one thing that I've realized is we all want the same thing, but we want it in different looks, right? Yeah. We all want to be a part of the church. You know, we want to be a part of something that's bigger than us. We want to feel like we are fulfilling our purpose, and we all want to be connected, but it just looks different.
Yeah.
We've got to learn as generations how to accept our differences and not, you know, judge it and not beat it down, but learn that, okay, listen, you know what? All right, Grandma want to sing Mahalia Jackson. Well, look, Grandma, you sang Mahalia Jackson. I'm going to celebrate you, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to do the remix to the Mahalia Jackson. And I need you, the same way that I was bumping with you, I need you to bump with me on what I'm doing, right? And so I have worked hard, and still I have not perfected it, but we're still working towards this, is that I want, when anyone comes into Macedonia, they're going to be able to see great grandma, great granddad, child, grandchildren, great grandchildren, all serving in ministry at the same time. And that's because we're breaking down those generational barriers. Now, let me say this and put this shameless plug out there. Because I have finally accepted the fact that I am a millennial, all right, because I had a disdain for that word. Because, you know, let's be honest, right? People always blame us
for everything.
It is not us. That's me help y'all. It is the iGen Generation Z that's causing most of the problem. I can't tell y'all. Now
you know what I think it is? I think the word millennial is just an attractive name. Like people like saying it. I think that's it. That's all it is.
Yeah.
They call 12-year-olds millennials. 12-year-old is not a millennial.
At all.
Now, and here's another thing that I found out, right? It's not just the iGen and the Gen Z. I think we all play a part in it, right? But it's also the generation before us, that our mom's generation, our dad's generation, those that was born in the 70s, late 60s, you know, sometimes they can be a very entitled group. And if we look back in that time, you know, the '70s, you know, not all hippies was white. You know, there were some black hippies out there smoking joints and, you know, doing all that exotic stuff, right? And the reality is, you know, every generation is trying to blame the next when it's like, listen, we all put in the work to make this pie. So let's all take the responsibility that's necessary to redo this thing or to perfect it.
Yeah. Like, it's interesting because you might have already touched on this, but you said, like, you have these six generations under one roof. And you being a 29-year-old pastor, you have to manage all of these people and not to make sure that they're satisfied, because you can't satisfy a Christian. You can only make sure they are fed what God has told you to feed them, right? So how do you find the balance in all that? Because that's a lot to make sure that, you know, Big Mama is okay with sermon and, you know, the kids are okay with children church. Like, how does that work?
So you gotta have a diversified team. So my team looks like what I'm striving for our church to move towards. So I have great grandma, great granddad, child, grandchild, great grandchild, if they're able to speak, you know, I have them involved in my table conversation.
Nice.
Because, you know, I don't like to assume. Assumptions aren't good, right? And especially for my bachelor's is in history. So we don't like to assume. We like to go ahead and have the facts there and make our inference, right? And so, you know, my thing is we have to really look at the fact that I know at 29 years old, I'm not going to reach everybody, right? As good of a preacher as I am, as they say, I'm not going to reach everybody. Yeah. And I understand that. And one of the most humbling experiences is when you're up there preaching and give me your all and somebody asleep, you know, I mean, just clean knocked out. And I have quite a few members that, you know, they be out knocked. And it's not that they don't enjoy the message. They take medicine or, you know, there's all types of factors. But for my babies, my children, I realize they need children's church. Right. They need somebody who can preach to them at their level and the way that they need it. But how do I still remain pastor to them? That means that I have to engage them after the worship experience. So when they go on their field trips for the church, I go with them. You know, I'm about one of the biggest kids you're going to ever meet. Right. I know how to be business and I know how to have fun. And so I do that. I engage them, my young adults. We go bowling. We have our little, you know, chill sessions or whatever. And I engage them. And then the good thing is, again, when you have those voices at the table that are actually a part of what you're trying to engage, they can help you to start thinking about things, you know, in a different way.
Right. Now, let me ask you this. Now, you are a man, first before anything, right? How do you find yourself? I know Rashonda listens, so I'm not gonna ask. I would never do that, though. But I just know that you're human, and that's what I'm getting to. And I feel that all humans question why God moves in certain ways, and your faith probably comes into question, even though you're the leader of a congregation. So how do you, I don't know, like, what do you find yourself doing when you find yourselves in the, like, in that headspace?
So when I got called to my church, I was 25. I was not married. I did not have family in the area. So I was moving to the Metro East, just me, myself, and I. Now I was, my wife, who's now my wife, we were dating. At the time, we weren't engaged yet, but we were dating and had been together since 2014. But I made this statement to my congregation, and I said to them, you know, as much as I'm anointed and I'm your pastor and I'm a man of God, I'm also a man that is prone to error. Now, with the help of the Lord, I never want to do anything that will embarrass you and make you ashamed that I'm your pastor. But I'm going to make error, you know, whether that is making, you know, a bad business decision or saying something that you don't like, it's going to happen. And so I've just always tried to remember what my dad taught me, and that is your name means everything. So you keep your name clean. Now, you know, with anything that involves people, there's going to be gossip. There's going to be lies. There might even be truths to the gossip, right? Mm-hmm. But the reality is, no matter who you are, when you are a person that's in a position of power, people are always going to have something to say about you negatively, right? Mm-hmm. You could walk in the room and I could be thinking about, man, I can't wait to eat that ham that I just made when I get home, and forgot that I didn't walk past 10 people, right? Mm-hmm. And then word gets back to me, oh, y'all pastor is so arrogant, he didn't even speak. Mm-hmm. We were right there. Well, look, I wasn't even thinking about you. I was thinking about the ham, right? While I'm supposed to be at the gym, but I'm about to eat the ham, right?
Yeah.
So the reality is, I just understand I'm not going to make everybody happy. I got to be true to me and make sure that I never, and especially now that I'm married, I never want to bring embarrassment to my wife, and I never want to bring embarrassment, you know, to my church. And and so, of course, when I cross the mighty sands to Omega Land, there were those who, you know, oh, your pastor's a Q. Do you know what Omegas do? And here's the thing. Ralph understands I am one that they call a wholesome bruh. You know, I am a wholesome bruh, right?
Very wholesome.
So, but God has used me to really help my church and help the community to see that the pastor doesn't always have to be this dude that's, you know, in a three-piece black suit driving a Cadillac. But he can be a homeboy, you know, that's rocking a hat, rocking some J's, some joggers and a t-shirt, right? You know, or got on his gold boots and, you know, and his manhood scholarship, you know, uplift all of that good stuff on his t-shirt, right? Yeah, there we go.
Please, don't get this man started. I got to deal with this all the time.
But, you know, the funny thing about it was, as you know, three of our frat bros own a establishment in Fairview Heights called Jazzy 159. Mm-hmm. And Jazzy's is technically a bar, technically a lounge. And so for me to go there as a pastor is like, you know, girl, your pastor was at Jazzy's. Well, here's the thing. I'm going to Jazzy's. I ain't about to sit here. No, I'm not about to drink. I'm not about to get sloppy. But listen, I'm going to have me a good time supporting my bros. I'm going to have a good time, especially because I have members that are Deltas and they're and you know, Sigma Gamma Rho. And I've got members that are Kappas and Alphas. So I'm going to support my members. And if me dancing, you know, to the Yang Yang Twins or me dancing to, you know, Chief Keef is going to offend you, then my church is the church for you to go to, right? The funny thing is that these two that I just mentioned are probably played, so that just goes to show you just how in touch I am with all the music that's going on nowadays. But you know, listen, I and my wife. So my wife is a millennial as well; she's 29 as well. And so, as much as she is a first lady and a woman of God and has a calling on her life, you know, my wife's playlist is about as bipolar as it comes. I mean, you got one moment it's Mahalia Jackson, the next is Tasha Cobbs. You know, then is, you know, Young Jock or you know, is what's that light skinned boy that all them girls like from Canada? I don't know.
Oh, Drake.
Like,
oh,
I know his name, but you know, I'm not a fan.
Right.
I'm not a fan. So, you know, like her. And again, it doesn't change our salvation. We love God. Mm-hmm. I'm still going to pray. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to lay hands. But at the same time, I know how to have fun, line dance. I know how to hop, you know, and do what I need to do. because I never want to come to the end of my life and regret that I never got to experience life because I was so worried about how people perceived how I was living my life.
Nice. Yeah. That kind of answered my question, because I was going to get to that. I was going to ask, like, how does being a pastor affect your personal life as far as, like, you know, going out and listening to secular music and that type of stuff? But I think you kind of hit the nail on the head there already.
And I hope that, you know, there may be someone listening to this podcast that, you know, may be thinking about going into ministry or, you know, desiring to be a pastor or feel a call on their life. You know, and here's the thing I want to say to you is that you got to find balance, because if you don't, you're not going to be any earthly good. Me and my wife now, granted, I don't, you know, I'm not out here being crazy. But I like to listen to jazz. I like to listen to R&B. I like to go to concerts. Listen, Erica Badu was here. We had our tickets. We went over to Chaffetz. what was that? They just had the Valentine's concert with Blackstreet and One Twelve. Or no, Jack and Edge.
Who else was on that lineup?
It was a whole bunch of them. And we stayed to the end.
Yeah.
So my thing is, you know, we find balance. Because if you don't find the balance, you're going to stress yourself out, and eventually you're going to resent the church and resent your position because you can't truly be you.
Right.
Mm. You got to be somewhere that's going to accept you for who you are. And I'm blessed. My church, and I'm sure there's some people that probably think I'm crazy or, you know, think I do too much or I'm too out of the box. But for the most part, my church lets me be me. And listen, while I'm on that dance floor, it's probably a deacon and an usher on the dance floor, too. So, you know, they ain't going to be there passed out there by himself. You know?
Right.
Yeah, man.
It's great that you talked about burnout, because burnout can happen in any line of work. Even now, I imagine in this time frame, because I reached out to you on just, Kevin, I just reached out to you, like, how are you doing? Because I know that people are demanding a lot of you right now. Especially like, oh, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. Pray for me. Pray. Like, so I kind of know the answer to this, but do you have like vacation time set up where you are like completely free of any church duties, any pastor duties?
So I have it. Here's the bigger question: do I take it? That's the question, right?
Okay.
One of my areas for growth, I know this as a man and as a pastor, is self-care. That's an area for me that I'm constantly growing in and being consistent with it. Right. Because, you know, I went to the gym with y'all and I'm like, all right, I'm going to keep at it. And then Corona came and old Rona knocked us out, you know, that we couldn't go to the gym. However, that doesn't mean that I stopped my workout. So one of the things that I try to do is once a quarter is to take off. And now my wife will speak differently, right? Because she'll say, oh, he takes off, but he still tunes into the service. Or he takes off, but by the end of our vacation, he's writing another sermon. I can't help it, man. I'm still working at it. I've been preaching since I was 8, you know, so it's in me. You know, it's a part of who I am. And so I have to learn how to tell myself it's okay to take holy hibernation. It's okay to rest that part of yourself. And I'm still learning it. I haven't mastered it at all. I'm still learning it now. I love traveling. My wife loves traveling. So I will travel. I'm still learning how to, in some regards, let my mind shut on what's going on back home. That can be tough. So, my word of encouragement to anybody, whether you're in ministry or not, is listen, it's a journey. So every step that you make, celebrate it. I celebrate the fact that the last time me and my wife went on vacation. No. Here's my biggest celebration. Our honeymoon. When we went to Belize.
Nice.
I shut my phone, my church phone. I shut it off.
Nice.
Yeah.
The only way that you reached me was through my personal line. Or on Facebook or something like that. And I really wasn't even on Facebook or Instagram because I wanted when me and my wife are 99 and a half years old, sitting on our porch, watching our great, great grandchildren run across, you know, the front of our grass. I want us to be able to say, baby, remember when we went to Belize and we did this and we did that? And I have that. I have those memories that's going to last me a lifetime. God forbid I ever lose my mind. But I know one thing. If I ever get anything like that, I'm going to remember that for the rest of my life. That's what you know, because I made a conscious decision to cut that off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I love it. And like you said, we all need to do that. No matter our occupation, our career, like whatever it is, you have to find time to shut your mind off because you'll go crazy. Like I'm not going to kill myself mentally for the podcast, not for my job, not for anything. Like we all need that time to ourselves, you know. So I'm glad you mentioned that because that's dope. That's dope.
Yeah, we definitely promote self care on here. We promote therapy for anybody. Like I just talked about therapy, but that was something that I had to grow to, you know.
I
did too.
Now I will say this too. For me. One of the first things I did when I got here, let me stop lying. After my first year of being here as a pastor, let me tell the truth and shame the devil. After my first year of pastoring, because my second year of pastoring was, for me, was a hell of a year in every sense possible. And I needed an outlet. I needed to be able to talk to someone. And as a pastor, and this is just my practice. I don't vent to my members. I was always taught you complain up, not down. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's not you never see in any movie. You never see in a picture a shepherd consulting the sheep about shepherd business. The shepherd is always talking to another shepherd or the shepherd. Well, you know, I realized I needed a therapist. I needed an outlet because I was becoming angry. Mm-hmm. I was becoming resentful. Mm-hmm. And I begin to take it out on people, right? Just being snappy or being short or making smart comments, right? Or if somebody was, you know, sarcastic to me, I felt like I had to have one up on them.
Hey, that's just you any other day. That's just you any other time.
Listen. So I realized I needed a therapist. And then I realized, wait a minute. I'm not showing up in a healthy way, and my wife at the time was my fiance. I'm not showing up in a healthy way as a fiance. You know, no. We weren't even engaged yet as a boyfriend. Mm-hmm. And I realized I knew this is the woman I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. It's just a matter of, you know, when I'm going to grow up and get to that point and make that decision. And we had also made a decision that we would wait until we both finished our masters, you know, to even engage that conversation of marriage. And so I realized if we're going to grow and be healthy, we've got to have some place where I can lay myself bare and she can lay herself bare and not have the judgments of other people, but have somebody that can encourage you and give you some tools that you can take back in those midnight hours when you feel like that you failed or you feel like, you know, that you're not cut out for this or you feel like, you know what, forget this. I'm just going to quit. I'm going to leave, whatever. Mm-hmm. You have those tools with you. And I'm here today, healthier, stronger, and better because of my therapist. So shout out, you know, to my therapist. And if y'all looking for one, you know, just hit me up. I'll send you her way. She's not just, you know, a good therapist. She's a woman of God. So she'll pray you all through it in Jesus' name.
Oh, man. I love it, though. But, Johnny, you have anything else, man?
I got one more question. Just one more question to cap off everything. So, Pastor Kevin James, do you feel that there's a difference between being religious and being spiritual?
Oh, sure it is. Yeah, sure it is. So, I'll come at it from two places. Oftentimes, people use that statement as a, I don't want to say necessarily say a cover up. Sometimes people use those terms as a safety net, right? Because let's be honest, we do live in a generation where you don't necessarily have to be committed. Commitment is not something that we always value. And let's be honest, right? If we look on television, even as great as he is, Tyler Perry, he has built his empire off of plays and shows that really don't value commitment. It's about highlighting this distrust and this. And look, I know some people going, they go, nah, come on. Look, dog, I'm going to need some extra protection. They're going to come in and end my shirt because of what I'm saying. But here's the thing. Let's look at Ratchet TV, right? Mm-hmm. And we all guilty of watching it, right? I love watching the, you know, Real Housewives of Atlanta. I love me some Portia, y'all. I love
Amen.
It was candy for me very long ago.
Okay, all right. Now listen, we ain't even gonna get into that and her side hustle and the spirits that's connected to that perversion. Hey, you know, hey, you ain't gonna talk about
I got
that,
nothing
right?
to do with that.
But, you know, oftentimes people they highlight, we love drama. We highlight division. We highlight foolishness. We won't even watch a reunion show if somebody not throwing a heel or they're not throwing a shoe, right? We thrive off of that because that's what's been fed to us and that's what we love. And so it even incorporates into when we talk about relationship with Christ. And that's the key. It's about relationship. You can be spiritual all you want to, but so, you know, the devil is spiritual. Demons are spiritual. The religious part, it's nothing wrong with you being a part of the religion of Christianity. It's nothing wrong with you being a spiritual being. The problem is when you use being religious and being spiritual as a crutch to either separate people or as a crutch for you not being held accountable. And I'll say this. When you are part of Christianity, being a part of the body of Christ, there's some level of accountability. And some people will say, you know, well, I don't come to church, or I don't come to church on time. I just want to hear the preacher. I don't want to hear all of that other stuff. Or I come to church once a month, you know, because I'm spiritual. You know, the Lord is everywhere. Yes, he is everywhere. And we're seeing that. He is everywhere. But there's also a call to fellowship. He says, forsake not the assembling of the saints, which simply breaks down to this. If we're going to grow together, let's come together. There's something in coming together that you get that being apart or watching online, you're not going to get that experience. Let me ask you this. Would you prefer seeing your favorite artists in concert on Skype, Zoom, Facebook Live, or would you rather see them in person?
In person, of course.
It goes without...
Because it's something about the energy in being in the moment together in person, where you can look over across the stadium and see somebody dancing to the same song you dancing to, or seeing your other black brothers and sisters rocking and jamming out the same way that you are. There's a level of vibe and energy to that. Well, that's the same thing in the house of God, coming together and being together, even outside of the worship experience, small groups, studying the word of God. You know, that's what really builds you up to relationship. So, yes, there is a difference between being religious and being spiritual. But at the end of the day, you can be both of those and still not have a relationship with Christ. So it's about relationship. Build that relationship with the Lord and build that relationship with your brothers and sisters. Think about the cross, right? It's both vertical and horizontal. The cross is a reminder that we are connected to God. And it is also a reminder that we are connected to our brothers and our sisters. And if we don't assemble together, we lack some level of communication and some level of fellowship that the virtual space just can't give. It just can't do it.
Well, first of all, amen. And to all of the oversaturated listeners right now, we're going to pass the collection plate.
Yeah, we're going to pass it out.
Y'all want my cash out?
No, that was a great response, though. That was a great response. Man, I don't got nothing else, man. I think we can end on that.
Yeah, we can definitely conclude the interview portion with Kevin James. We appreciate you coming in, bro.
Definitely.
I I want to say thank you again. Like, he knows I'm grateful for him gracing our platform. But, you know, this is the time we pretty much give Reverend James the floor and let him plug all his social media, anything he has coming up. The floor is yours, bro.
Oh, man, I appreciate it. Well, listen, let me again thank both of you brothers. And what you are doing is just is positive and creative. In fact, I was blessed to even be at you guys live podcast, you know, showing in it. Man, that was just amazing. And I knew, you know, when my line brother reached out to me like, hey, man, we want to get you on, man, listen, I want to do this because you guys are doing something that is really impacting not just our communities, but impacting the culture. So to the listeners, again, my name is Reverend J. Kevin James Jr., Senior Pastor of the Macedonia Baptist Church, East St. Louis. If you want to know more about us, we have a website, www.themacedoniaexperience.org. Again, that is www.themacedoniaexperience.org. If you don't want to go to our website, go to our Facebook, like our page. It is facebook.com/Macedonia Baptist Experience. Facebook.com/Macedonia Baptist Experience. And you'll be able to like our page and you'll see sermons and all of that good stuff. We also have a YouTube channel, which is J. Kevin James Ministries. While we're going through this coronavirus, you can watch us on YouTube. Shout out to Cardi B. You can watch our YouTube channel. Just type in J. Kevin James Ministries. We'll pop right on up and you'll be able to watch us. Listen, I'm also on Instagram. So you'll be able to request me on Instagram. It's J. Kevin James Jr. Right there on Instagram. Also, our church Instagram is Macedonia ESTL. And you'll be able to see us on there. Again, that's J. Kevin James. I'm sorry. Let me say that again. It was wrong. It is J.K. James Jr. Or Macedonia ESTL. Also, you can find me on Facebook, J. Kevin James Jr. Look me up on there. And that's how you can find me. Listen, when we get back to being able to be together physically on Sundays, 10:15 a.m. is our worship experience. Thursdays is our Bible study, 12 noon, 6:30. Yeah, yeah. Listen, it's going to change your life. In fact, we believe that when you come to Macedonia and you have an experience with us, you'll never be the same. As I conclude, I just want to leave this word with those of you who are listening, that it does not matter what it looks like, doesn't matter what it feels like. As you trust in God, He is able to do more than you could ever imagine if you but trust in Him. And so my prayer for you is that the peace of God would surround you, that the love of God fill you, and that the hope that you have in God would rise up in you and cause you to do great things for the remainder of your life. God bless you. And remember, you are a gift from God. I'm out, y'all.
Amen.
Amen. That was episode 72.
Yes, sir.
And we are out.
Hey, we out. Peace.